And Jesus said, whoever believes in him will live, even though he dies, and whoever believes in him will never die eternally. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ has made countless losers joyful victors in him.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, you know, folks, there are certain symbols or gestures that are universal. Everyone understands those. But there's one, I think, that probably a number of you are going to recognize. Some of you might not know what I'm doing. You might think, what is that crazy man doing up there? What is he doing that? But I think most of you will understand this gesture right here. If I were to do this, what does this mean? If someone does this to you, what are they saying? Loser, you're a loser, right? Do we have any losers here? Why don't you raise your hand if you're a loser? All right. Okay, a few of you are brave enough to admit it, right? We do have a few losers here. But I want you to know the way that we're going to be talking about that word loser here today, I don't mean it in a bad sense, in a negative sense. I actually mean it in a very good sense, in a positive sense. And I hope that all of us are losers here today in that sense, in that regard. But you know, some people, though, they will say, you know, all that Jesus stuff, all that religion stuff, if you will, oh, that's just for losers. You know, it's for weak people. You know, it's people who need a crutch to get through life. Now, me, I don't need that. I don't need that religion stuff. I don't need Jesus because, you see, I'm no loser. I am a winner. I am strong. I am self-reliant. And as far as God, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I think I'm a good person, and I think I'm good enough to be accepted by God. So I don't need that stuff. I think God says, he says that, I'm a good guy, so I don't need any of that. Well, I want you to know, though, the Scripture makes it clear, though, that that kind of attitude, that I'm strong, I'm self-reliant, I don't need Jesus, I'm good enough myself, is not going to get us anywhere with God. And the only way that we will get somewhere, anywhere with God is when we lose that self-confidence and that self-righteousness and recognize that we have nothing in ourselves to offer an absolutely perfect and just and holy and righteous God, and that Jesus did it all. See, and that's the good news, the gospel. Gospel means good news. The good news is that God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves in order that we might have eternal life. He has conquered the grave for us. Not a single human being is capable of conquering the grave on his own or her own, but through Jesus. When we lose that self-confidence and we turn to Christ, that's good news. That's good news. And you know what? Scripture says this good news is for everyone. It is for everyone. But only those whose hearts recognize their need are prepared to believe and receive the gift of God in Christ. In fact, Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry, he said, the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. Now, what did he mean by that? He said, those who humbly bow themselves before God and recognize they have nothing in and of themselves to offer God, they're the ones who will receive everything. The ones who recognize they have nothing will receive everything in God, in Christ. The poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of heaven. So I want to tell you then today that the good news here is for all you losers is that you are actually a winner, a victor in Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ then assures us that countless losers have become joyful victors in Christ. Losers, they've abandoned confidence in their own goodness, and they're joyful victors in Christ. Jesus conquered sin and death. He's conquered the penalty and the power of sin. And in him we will be separated forever from the presence of sin. And Jesus said, whoever believes in him will live, even though he dies, and whoever believes in him will never die eternally. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ has made countless losers joyful victors in him. So we move on in our study of the Gospel of Matthew. We've come to that oh-so-delightful time of the resurrection. How many of you find it hard reading through the Gospels, reading through the account there of the crucifixion? I hope we find that difficult. You know, those final days of the ministry of Christ. We remember that on Friday night here at our Good Friday service. It's difficult to contemplate what Jesus Christ endured for you and for me. But then we come to this wonderful truth that Jesus is alive. He was alive, and he is alive, and he's alive today. And so Matthew concludes his gospel with this story, this resounding story of Jesus' victory over death. And then this commission that he has given us, that he has given all of us, to take this good news of hope in Christ, to all the earth, to all the peoples of the earth. And so we see then the resurrection account and the commissioning account, taking this message. Today we're going to focus on that resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection. Have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew says, "Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Resurrection. A Sunday surprise, a Sunday surprise. You think those disciples, those women who went to the tomb and the disciples of Jesus, were they a little surprised that Sunday morning? They certainly were, weren't they? Now, should they have been surprised? What do you think? Should they have been surprised? No. Why? Because Jesus had told them on many occasions, right? Not just once in a fleeting moment that, you know, he was like, "Oh, by the way, I'm going to rise again." And no, he had made it very, very clear that he was going to rise after 3 days, right? Now, we might want to give him a little break. We might say, well, you know, Jesus, he said he was going to rise. The Jewish people did believe in a general resurrection of all people at the end of the ages. So maybe they thought, oh, well, that's what... But no, we can't really give him that much credit, though, either. Because why? Because Jesus had said what? He didn't say he was going to rise at the end of the age. He said, what, after 3 days he would rise. And then, to really embarrass, we don't want to embarrass these disciples too much, do we? But even the enemies of Jesus knew this, that he had said this, right? Because what did they do? We just read last week, after Jesus had died and he was put in the tomb, what did his enemies, the religious rulers and authorities, do? They said, he said, they called him that deceiver, right? He said that he was going to rise in 3 days. Now, we don't want any monkey business here. Let's put some guards on the tomb to keep this from happening, right? So even his enemies knew about this. But nevertheless, they were surprised. They were surprised. I ask you, how many of you have been surprised by what God has done? in your life at some time? Have you been surprised? Had God told you in His Word beforehand about that? Maybe on numerous occasions, and yet when it actually happened, we're a little surprised, aren't we? Sometimes I want to give these disciples a break here, and I think because I think we all need a break sometimes, don't we? Because we don't always get it when God tells us something the first time, or even the second time, or the third time, right? This was a surprise. Interesting to note, the first ones to the tomb on that Sunday morning. By the way, why were they going there? Well, because when Jesus was taken down from the cross, it was nearly the beginning of the Sabbath. And they did not have time to go through the full arrangements that one would make to prepare the body for burial. So it was just a very quick job that they had done on that Friday night in putting him in the tomb. And so then they had the Sabbath, and now the Sabbath was over. And now the women were coming back to prepare the body properly, the way it should be for burial. That's why they were going there. Obviously, they weren't expecting to see the risen Lord, were they? So there they were. It was Mary, Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary. Gets a little confusing. How many Marys are there in the New Testament? Anybody know offhand? Pretty common name. Well, we know for sure of at least five of them. But this one was Mary Magdalene, and then the other Mary. I kind of feel sorry for this Mary. She's relegated. She's the other Mary. How would you like to be the other Bill, the other Cindy, the other Tammy, right? But she was the other Mary, and likely she was the mother of one of Jesus' disciples. So it was Mary Magdalene and then another Mary, the mother of one of Jesus' disciples. They were going to the tomb to prepare the body. But when they got there, they had a little surprise in store for them. An angel came down, had caused an earthquake, and it moved the stone aside. Now, I think it's important for us to understand that stone that was moved to the side, it was not moved aside so poor Jesus could get out. Jesus wasn't there saying, "Hello, hello, let me out. Anybody, anybody, move the stone. I'm alive in here." No, he didn't need that. He didn't need that at all. He had conquered and he was gone from that tomb. So why was that stone rolled aside? It wasn't to let Jesus out. What was it for? To let us in and to see that the tomb was empty, right? It was moved so that poor us could see that the tomb was empty. Interesting, this word that Matthew uses here to describe the reaction of the guards. These guards had been put there to make sure those disciples didn't get any smart ideas about going and stealing the body or something, because Jesus has said he was going to rise again. Well, we don't want them to come and steal that body and then claim he's alive. So the guards are there to make sure that doesn't happen. And then when this earthquake happens, the angel is there. The stone is rolled aside. It says what? They shook with fear and they became like dead men. I think what Matthew is telling us, now probably a lot of men wouldn't want to admit this, you know what I think it's telling us there is they fainted from fear. They fainted from fear. They were passed out. Isn't it interesting, every time you see in the scriptures an encounter between an angel and a human being, oftentimes, what's the first thing the angel says? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, some of us have this idea of the angels, these sweet little cherubic type images, you know, the little things like those, you know, like you'd see in a cute commercial or something, you know, with the, yeah, looking cute and that. But every time you see an appearance of an angel in Scripture with a human, the first thing that angel says oftentimes is, don't be afraid. So I think he was telling him, don't be afraid of me. Because that is a normal response to the sight of an angel. He says, don't be afraid. And then he says to them, these first two witnesses of the resurrection, those wonderful, beautiful words, He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly, tell his disciples, behold, he is going on ahead of you into Galilee. And so these women departed with still a little afraid of all of this, but also, though, now mixed with what? With joy, with great joy. And as they were going to the disciples, they ran into someone else. Jesus appeared to them. Now, there's significance in this, and I'm going to talk about it in a moment here. But who were the first witnesses of the resurrection? Who were the first ones to see the empty tomb? Who were the first ones to see the risen Christ? It was two women. You might think, well, okay, so what? But you know what? There's incredible significance in that, because in their society, now, ladies, you're not going to want to hear this. Some of you already know this. You're not going to want to hear this. And we're thankful that society has changed in this regard. But in those days, women were not allowed to give testimony in a court because they were considered unreliable witnesses. So isn't it interesting that the very first witnesses of the risen Christ were women? Were people that society considered what? Losers. Oh, you can't trust their testimony. You can't take testimony from them. They're unreliable. And yet that is the ones to whom Jesus appears first. One more reason to believe in the truth of the resurrection. If you're going to make this stuff up, you're not going to have your first witnesses of it be someone that you would never call to be witnesses because they're unreliable. But because it's the truth, that's what's recorded. So they departed, they ran, they run into Jesus and they worshiped him. By the way, some people think Jesus, he's a great teacher, a great prophet. Well, I agree, he was a great teacher and he was a prophet. He was all of those things, but he was also God, wasn't he? He was God in human flesh. Well, why do you say that? Well, there's a lot of reasons we can point to in the scriptures, but one of them is right here. Here's yet another reason. They saw him and they said, what? Hello, Jesus, it's great to see you again. No, what did they do? They fell at his feet and they did what? They worshipped him. Do you worship another human being? No, you worship. There's only one who's worthy of our worship, and who is that? God. Jesus received their worship. And then he tells them again, don't be afraid. Tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, that Matthew's not saying, he's not denying. We know that when we put all of the Gospels together, we see no one Gospel tells us every event, right? We're going to have to put them all together to see the full course of events here. Jesus appeared to them in Jerusalem, but Matthew wants to focus us on Galilee. We'll see why in just a moment. But he tells them then, yeah, go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So yes, Jesus did see them, and they saw Jesus first in Jerusalem. But Matthew emphasizes Galilee. Why? Because I think he wants to move us to the story of the Great Commission, which took place in Galilee. And you're going to have to come back next week for that one. But he wants to move us to Galilee for this story of the Great Commission. So here were these losers, these women at the tomb who were witnesses. They were considered losers in that society. The disciples, these disciples, they were considered losers in that society. These fishermen and these blue-collar workers from Galilee, and Jesus from Nazareth, that backwater town. Many of the early believers, they were considered losers in their society. But Jesus came for losers like them. Meanwhile, though, the ruling authorities now had a serious problem on their hands. says, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has spread among the Jews to this day. Now, how many of you, when you hear that story, well, what happened? You were supposed to be guarding him. Now, the tomb is empty. What happened? Well, we were asleep, and his disciples came and took the body. Anybody see a problem with that story? Yeah, I do. In fact, I call it a preposterous proposal here. Now, if you're the religious rulers, the authorities, the ones who had engineered the death of Jesus, and you knew that he had said on the third day he would rise, and now the tomb is empty, these guards come to you and tell you this incredible story. Got a problem, don't you? So, of course, all of them then realized immediately what? Oh, everything Jesus said was true. We were wrong. Our bad. We believe. Right? No. How many of you have known someone that no matter how well you may tell them the facts and give them the evidence, they still refuse to believe what you're saying? Even though the truth may be plainly evident, they still refuse to believe. Why? Because it goes against what they want to believe, right? And it might make life more difficult or inconvenient for them because they might have to respond to that truth and do something they don't want to do. You see, belief is a lot more than just intellectual understanding of facts, isn't it? There's a part of the will. It engages the will. And sometimes we just don't want to believe. And they didn't want to believe in Jesus. And so now they're told this. They knew what Jesus had said. And now these guards come to them with this incredible story. And do they say, oh, I guess we were wrong? No. They say, boy, we got to come up with something. And they come up with a preposterous proposal here. A ridiculous story. Why? While we were asleep, the disciples came in. How many of you know what happened last night when you were asleep? How many of you know anything that happens when... We don't know what happens when we're asleep, but yet that is the story. So you're saying all of these guards, all at the same time, were all asleep, but yet somehow they knew what had happened. And by the way, falling asleep on duty, that was a very, very bad thing. You didn't want to do that. If you were a Roman soldier and you had a duty, you were on guard duty, and you fell asleep on your post, do you know what would happen to you? Death. So that's why they tell them, and if you have any trouble with the governor, Pilate, don't worry, we'll take care of it. Because they're saying, we're supposed to say we were asleep? We're signing our own death sentences. And they're being told, and we'll cover that. But because they did not want to believe, they didn't believe. They refused to believe. And so this story then was told, oh, the disciples came and stole the body, even though it did not and would not and does not hold up to scrutiny. And Matthew says that story has spread among the people to this day. Here he was writing this some decade, many decades later, and they still believe that. Now, it's interesting, as I was preparing in this message, I came across something I didn't know about this, is that sometime shortly after this, maybe about 20 years later, we come across there was a new Roman law, an edict issued that declared very stiff penalties for anyone caught disturbing graves, taking bodies out of graves. I wonder why that law was passed. But there it was. You might say, okay, well, you know what? I have heard this story before. I know this story that Jesus rose and... But how does that apply? So what? What does this mean? What does this mean for me here today? Well, I'd like us to reflect for a moment on the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it changes everything. It tells us here again that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has made countless losers joyful victors. Now, who are these losers I'm talking about? Well, you know what? Some of them are people that society considers losers. Maybe society considers you a loser. Or maybe you even think of yourself that way as a loser. But that isn't the sense I'm meaning it right now. When I say losers, I'm talking about people who have lost all confidence in themselves and their own ability to save themselves. That is, to be made right with God apart from Christ. These are the ones who've lost confidence in themselves, have humbled themselves before God and declared, God, I don't have it with you. I know that you are perfect and holy, and I know that I have sinned, that I've rebelled against you, that I've done wrong. I've seen the consequences in my life, in my family, in the community. I see it in the world all around me. I see the consequences of our moral rebellion, of our sin. And maybe some of us have even tried hard to be better persons. Has anyone here been working hard at trying to be a better person than you are? But you know, no matter how hard we try, we're never going to be good enough because God requires perfection. Well, if God requires perfection and none of us are ever going to be good enough, I guess we're all in big trouble, aren't we? We are, and that's the bad news. But the good news is God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. So I'd ask you this first, this simple question of you. Have you embraced the victory of Christ? Have you embraced the victory of Christ? Have you turned aside from self-confidence? Have you turned aside from thinking, you know, I'm good enough? I think, you know, when God looks at what I've done with my life, the good and the bad, He's going to put it on the scales and weigh it there and say, you know what, I think the good's going to outweigh the bad, and so I'm going to be okay. The Bible says that's not how it is at all. That God requires absolute perfection. So what do? Well, we turn to the one who lived the perfect life for us, who perfectly fulfilled God's law, and then the one who gave His life for us, who took our judgment. Death. He took it for us. The Bible simply says what? Confess with your mouth, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. You will be delivered. Lose confidence in yourself and turn to Christ. Be confident in the victory of Christ. But you know, there's another thing I want us to consider, though, too, is that some of us, or I would say many of us here, we know that, we understand this. Perhaps long ago we turned in faith in Jesus. We admitted our spiritual poverty and need and turned to faith in Christ and found victory over death in Him, eternal life in Him. The Word says that we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. But some of us, though, aren't feeling like conquerors this morning. Maybe you're feeling a little defeated this morning. But I want you to know that the victory of Jesus Christ, His resurrection, not only secured your eternal life, your pardon and your eternal life, it has also secured victory in this life. That's not easy. But God has given us victory in Jesus in this life too. And He says that you are a beautiful new creation in Him. And that Christ has set you free. And His Word says that Christ has set us free, but don't use our freedom, though, to indulge the flesh, but rather what? To serve Him in love, serve one another in love. Christ has set you free. And I want us to watch something in just a moment to recognize. Maybe you're feeling a little defeated here this morning. And I want you to remember what Christ has done for you, what His resurrection has done for you. Watch this. How many of you like that old school technology there? Some of you are probably wondering, yeah. Some of you kids are saying, what in the world was that giant thing she was carrying around, right? But you know, I think that old school technology represents something for us here this morning. And that is, as that picture was taken, it wasn't instant or immediate, was it? But it developed. It developed over time. And that's part of the joy and the victory of the resurrection, is that God is working in you and through you, and He is developing you. You are a beautiful thing, and He's making you more beautiful day by day. And the Scripture assures us that He is going to finish the good work that He has started. And so I would ask you then here, if you've embraced the victory of Christ by faith, but then ask, are you standing in it? Are you standing in the victory of Christ, remembering that God is going to complete the good work that He has started in you? He is working in you day by day. And we don't need to be slaves anymore, slaves of sin, slaves of fear, but rather we are free. You are free in Jesus Christ, and it's by the power of His resurrection that you have been set free. So let's give thanks and pray this morning, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered my sin, our sin. That He lived that life of perfect righteousness, faith, and obedience that I never could, that we never could. And then He took upon Himself willingly the punishment for my sin, for our sin. He died, but He was buried, and He rose again. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. He was the first to rise in order that we might follow Him in victory. So God, we know that one day, should Jesus tarry, we will die physically, but we will never die spiritually. And one day then, Lord, these bodies, these mortal bodies, these perishable bodies will be raised imperishable in the glorious victory of Jesus. And You will fashion our bodies anew, just like His. And we will reign forever and ever with You in a new heaven and a new earth. And for that, Lord, we give You our thanks and our praise. So God, touch the heart here that is turning to You now to receive by faith the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. Lord, encourage the downtrodden, the victorious ones who are feeling defeated this morning, that You are making all things new, that You are making us new day by day, and You will finish the work You have started. Thank You for that, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, as we close our service here, I want to tell you a little story about the personal significance of this song. It's an old hymn called He Lives. And as I was a kid growing up, and it was a small Methodist church I grew up in, and this hymn was one of my pastor, Reverend Jim. It was one of Reverend Jim's favorite hymns. He loved to sing this anytime, but especially on Easter. We would sing it every year on Easter. And he loved to sing it with much gusto. And especially loved at the end of it where it says, "You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart." And he'd be up there directing the whole congregation and slowing us down, holding the notes and singing it with power. Well, you think, well, that's a great story, but I want to tell you something. I'm a little embarrassed to tell you about this, but here it is. See, I didn't think that was such a great hymn at the time. When I was a 12-year-old little kid that knew everything. Anybody know any 12-year-olds that know everything? Yeah. You see, I knew this. You see, the hymn was written in 1933, and it was a response to, if you will, the creeping theological liberalism of the day that denied the resurrection of Christ. And so I knew about that. But as I looked at the words of this, I thought it was all a bit subjective and heavily experientially oriented rather than, you know, dealing with the sound facts and doctrine. And I got to tell you, and I even told Reverend Jim this, I didn't think this, you asked me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I didn't think that had a whole lot of apologetic value. I'm glad that Reverend Jim was very patient with 12-year-old know-it-all Danny. But I want to tell you, though, over the years, I've come to understand why Reverend Jim loved this song so much. And Reverend Jim went to be with the Lord last September at the age of 91. And so this is his first Easter Sunday in heaven. And I'd like to think that he is directing that heavenly choir this morning with great gusto. And I pray then that the message of this song resonates with your heart and that you will sing with gusto this morning as we close our service.